the character of the church. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 to 10. We have started our study of the book of Ephesians that delineated for us the origin of the church. Where does the church come from? And we have said that it is a people chosen by the Father, purchased by the Son, and sealed by the Holy Spirit. The church is a privileged people, separated from sin unto holiness, and a purchased people in infinite fellowship with the living and true God, and also a protected people destined for heaven. The Creator Himself has created the church so that the church may reflect the glory of God. That means the church may reflect the God Himself, okay, by the character of its people. And we said, how glorious is the church of Jesus Christ? What hope, what riches, we use the word wealth, and what strength we have as God's children to live as a people destined for heaven, a people endowed with all hope and spiritual riches through Christ, and have the strength to overcome sin in our lives. This is what we saw in Ephesians chapter 1. And the Lord wants us to see who we are. And the Lord has given His word that it was written in order that we may know the character of the true church of Jesus Christ. And, you know, we must realize that who we are in order that we may be able to reflect the true character of God in our lives. So Ephesians 2, 1 to 10 tells us that the church is not dead as the world is, but alive in Christ. And He gives to us what is that character of the church. And I read to you from Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath ordained that we should walk in them. This is the description of the Church of Jesus Christ, and we ask that now God be gracious to help us to see and understand that character. And you would see semblance of the old man in us, and God doesn't want us to continue in that state where we allow the old man to take over our lives and allow the old man to ruin our lives and also the lives of others. Right? So the Lord says, and you have He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. What is the Apostle Paul saying? It is that spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now that's a very good word to describe fallen men. How they are disobedient. They are disobedient to the order that God has placed over them. They want to be an order for themselves. And that's how Satan, the most beautiful of God's archangel, fell. Because he thinks that God has created him so good, so well. He wants to be like God. And that's the beginning of his downfall. And it's so sad to see, because that is the beginning of pride. Spiritual pride. Pride that, you know, began in heaven and continue to entice Adam and Eve to sin. And when Adam and Eve sinned, they fell. Death came upon all mankind. And if we cannot see and I do not understand, then I think we would pay a very, very heavy price with our souls and the souls of our families. And God wants us to be very clear, very sure that we are indeed walking with Him in obedience to the truth of God, in obedience to the Word of God, in obedience to the authority that God has placed over you in this church. Now, the Church of Jesus Christ is the greatest organizations that God has created for the good of mankind. And He has placed a leadership in place. Doesn't come easy. And you need to cherish it. And I hope that you would, for your own spiritual well-being and that of your family. This first thought, we want to observe the character of the church, that it is not dead, but alive. And we want us to see the word world there. It refers to men and women who are spiritually dead, unable to understand and appreciate spiritual things, in bondage to sin. And inadvertently, even those who have been spiritually made alive, right, you will find that there are some things that they struggle with. Some things that they struggle in their lives. Right? From the old life, from the old man. And God is trying to work a sanctifying work in your lives. And that's why, after God saved you, God placed you into His church, a living organism. And you being placed by God in the Church of Jesus Christ, right, is where you are able to function and grow through your service to God in worship, service to God in the little duties that God would assign to us. God wants us to be faithful. And, you know, it's a reflection of the heart, how we go about doing our duty, how we go about performing the things that God gives to us. And here, what we are saying is that those who do not have spiritual life cannot appreciate spiritual things. They are in bondage to sin. They are dead. And here, Paul preached the gospel in Ephesus, and the Bible tells us that some were quickened, some were made alive, right? Spiritually speaking. They were given spiritual life. And if you were to consider carefully, this world that we live in is a living graveyard. You know, you have men and women walking, but what we said, walking corpses. No real life. And that is what God wants us to see, you see. The world that is, and how God
through His mercy, through His Spirit, has quickened us, meaning that He has made us alive. God breathed life into us. And when we take time to study the Word of God, God breathes that same Word of life to us. So it is no accident that we are studying the book of Ephesians. It's no accident that we are studying the book of Acts. That God brought us together, and God is bringing us through that spiritual journey in order that we may learn, right, how, who we are, and how we are to move forward from here. And it is the desire of God that all would grow and prosper in the church of Jesus Christ. Like a spiritual corpse, a sinner is unable to make a single move toward God. So here, think about what happened. How, unless God is present to come and quicken us, to fill us, we have no life. And here it is said that we were dead in trespasses and sin. The word trespass means what? Rebellion. Rebellion against God. Samuel said to Saul that it is better to obey than to sacrifice. But he sacrificed. He was disobedient to God. God wants us to see and understand that when men choose not to be under the authority of God in their lives, then there is no hope. Very sad. And the word "he" there refers to God, which he used in verse 4. He says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ." So Paul is giving us a contrast. Those who were dead in trespasses, now sin. Sin is the other word to describe man's fallenness, and that is against the commandments of God. God tells us, gives us his commandments, the Ten Commandments, that summarizes how men ought to behave in order to reflect the glory of God. And God truly wants us to live like that. So God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. You know, God truly loved us. And that's why he reached out to us. Why does Paul begin by citing that we were once dead in trespasses and sin? Well, he means that life for the non-Christian is a living death, being spiritually dead. They are ignorant of God. They do not know God. They do not have the wisdom to live life. And after we become Christians, that's not the end of the journey, you know. It's just the beginning of your journey. After you have been baptized, that's where you need to take time to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to take time to chew on God's word, to take time to attend a class like this for your spiritual advancement. What do you mean by one who is spiritually dead? The man Nicodemus, the Pharisee, was spiritually dead because before he was born again, Jesus said to him, "Ye must be born again." And here is a description of spiritual life. And as God gives us His Spirit, we would be able to, God would give us the understanding to know the movements, the motions of God's Spirit in our lives. And Jesus used the wind to describe the Holy Spirit. What is the wind? The wind we cannot see is invisible, but you can feel its presence, right? When the breeze flies by, you know that the breeze is there. That is the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. You know its presence, right? Because you have that power to overcome sin in your life. Whereas you were like that before, now you are different. God gave you that desire to want to walk with God. But the point is this, that it is not a one-day journey. Your spiritual growth is long-term, you see. It's for a whole lifetime here. So that by the day God is done with us, right, by the day when He would take you to glory, He would have, you know, make for Himself a man, a woman of His choice in that time that He has to mold you in your life. And so this man, Nicodemus, wanted to know the way to God, and Jesus used the wind to describe the way to God. And He tells us that the man who has the Spirit of God in him would have that power to overcome sin in his life. Whereas previously, you cannot say no to sin. But now, you know, God gives you the power. And God gives you the power to come off it. God gave you the power to confess your sins before God and to admit your sins before men. Give you that courage to know that that is not right in my sight, in God's sight. And I am willing to change. So here, Paul is giving the contrast. He says that whereas previously I was dead in trespasses, rebelling and going against God's laws, but now there is a change. He says that verse 2 says, in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now, he tells us that the reason why we were dead is because we were bound by sin. Okay, that's what, verse 1. But he also said that we are beguiled, deceived by the evil one, Satan himself, that governs this world and that controls the mind of this world. He is governed by the principle of evil that is operating in this world. And he is the prince of the power of the air. That is Satan, the devil, the god of this world, the controller of all evil spiritual forces and powers. And it seeks to thwart men who wants to live with God. That's what happened in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were living perfectly in the Garden of Eden until they were tempted. And because they were weak, they fell. The temptation was great. They overturned the word of God. You will not die. But they died. So sad, isn't it? So here is described for us the characteristic of the people of the world. They walk according to the course of this world. Jesus called this the broad way that leadeth to destruction, the popular way. And Jesus warns that we are to get out of it. Jesus says, enter ye at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction.
and many there be which go in therein. But because strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So when God made Adam and Eve from the dust of the ground, they were physically dead until Jesus spoke to them. God breathed into their nostrils and the breath of life came into them and they became a living soul. Adam became physically alive and was able to commune with God. And God warned him of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. To die, ye shall die, is the warning God gave them. And what happened? They were beguiled by Satan, who is the prince of the power of the air. Thereby, they disobeyed God's commandment and resulted in their physical death. David said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." So he says that there is a crookedness that is in me that needs to be straightened. Do you see it in yourself? We better see it in ourselves, that we need help. There is a crookedness. If we think that we are very well, then I said to you that you may be mistaken. Check your heart. The psalmist David says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity." The word iniquity is the third word for sin. It means an outworking of sin in crookedness of life. Okay? "And in sin did my mother conceive me." And so disobedience, the Bible tells us, is the distinctive character of the world. And this is sin. It's departure from obedience. And it is querying the right of God to command us. In other words, disobedience is rebellion against God. And sometimes, you know, men and women don't see, don't understand, don't think that they are living in a life of disobedience. A life is not settled because they are living in a life of disobedience, because they have rebelled against God, His order, His authority. And it's sad, isn't it? Because when we would choose this life, we would suffer for it. And it arises from self-love. And that was what happened to Lucifer. He thought himself very well. He was made the most beautiful of God's archangel. But it was to reflect the glory of God, not for himself. When he didn't realize that, that's where he fell. He fell really bad. Verse 3 says, "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." So there is that contention that is always within us. What's so difficult to obey? That is something that you find, you know, it can take a lifetime to learn for some, but for others, when God's Spirit would touch and we would be willing to hearken, we would be willing to submit, that's where we find grace, power to live our lives. Although spiritually dead, the sinner follows the ways of the world and of the devil and spends time gratifying the cravings of his sinful nature. Now, it's so important that we don't carry this over to our Christian life. The old man reared its ugly head, and we must put it down, put it to death, because it will inadvertently cost us much. So Paul speaks here of the kind of person who lives only for sensual gratification, to be gratified by the things of this world, the lust for food, the lust to eat. I want to eat, but I don't want to work. The lust to eat. Their interest in food and drink. There's nothing wrong to be hungry and, you know, wanting to fill our stomach. But there is everything that is wrong if this is what we lived for. And these are very subtle, you see. Sometimes we don't see it in our hearts. And it is only in, you know, after we are saved, God puts us into His church together with the body of God's people, that you are able to have an idea when the Lord would put you inadvertently to certain areas of service. That's where you would find that the Lord would show you who you really are. And sometimes we are shocked by who we are. But we realize that, you see, there is also the Spirit of God that is in us. How could we behave like that as a Christian? We ask ourselves. The Spirit of God is not the Spirit of God in us, and yet, you know, we are behaving in this way, such fleshly way. Well, the Lord tells us that we have not been sanctified in the heart, not been sanctified in the mind. That's why it comes out in our actions. And that's where we have to take time. You see, Jesus says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. They defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. This is a Hebrew expression that means that they are characterized by being under God's holy wrath against sin. Their life is such that it is not pleasing to God. And God had to deal with it. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So what does God want us to do? Believe on the Son and cling on to him. And verse 3 tells us the consequence of living the worldly life. Paul tells us that all who are born into this world are under the wrath of God. He says that we were all children of wrath, even as others. We were all children of wrath as the rest of mankind, that even as others, right, even as those who are around us, right, we are destined for judgment. So scary, right? So scary. We don't know, you know, that we are destined for judgment. And we think that, you know, we are still okay, alright. Wow, that's a very mistaken notion, you know. There is this testimony of 9 men that is being described here. The rise and fall of 9 rich men. And the debate is whether, you know, such this man truly exists. But if you make a check, you'll find that yes, indeed, this man do exist. Right? The first man was president of the world's largest independent steel company. The second, the president of the world's largest utility company. The third, the president of the largest gas firm. And the fourth, the greatest wheat speculator. The fifth, the president of the New York Stock Exchange. The sixth, member of President's Cabinet. The seventh, president of Bank of International Settlements. And the eighth, a great speculator in the stock market. And the ninth, the most widely distributed head of the company with the most widely distributed securities in the world. And look at the end of this man, 25 years later. The first died in bankruptcy, borrowed money for 5 years before he died. The second died virtually penniless after spending some time as a fugitive from justice. Third became insane. Fourth became broke. Fifth spent time in mental asylum. Six, released from prison, he could die at home. Seventh and the eighth and the ninth died by suicide. So scary, right? But here is given to us the truth that there is a way out of this sin problem. This week we were sitting with a man. I was having lunch with our brother, and one man came and sit beside us. He had many tattoos, and you know, eating. Then this brother who is beside me said, "Give me a name card." So I gave him a name card, and he took it and he gave it to the man. And he said to the man, "Come to church." And so interesting. You know what did the man say? He said that everyone in my family is a believer. My sister is a missionary. And others in my family. And I want to tell you that Christianity is real. He says, "I want to tell you that it can really change lives. I have seen it." He says that, "I am an avid Toto buyer." I say, "I'm a gambler. I buy all my life, 50 years of my life." And he says that, "That's no good. There is a better way." Then we said to him, "How come you didn't embrace the better way? Right? You already tell us that this is the better way." You know. So he embraced us like old friends, right? Saying that, "Yeah, it's good. This is where you ought to..." But so we want to see, right, that, you know, there is a way in which men can find peace and joy in their lives, in their hearts. If you would embrace this gospel of Jesus Christ. And this gospel, you know, doesn't end with, you know, the salvation of the person, but it is a lifelong sanctifying work of the Spirit in the life of the people. You see, that you grow. You see, after you become a child of God, don't think that, you know, you already reached perfection. You said, I'm a Christian for 10 years, I've reached perfection. No. Be willing to realize that, you know, we can still fall. And, you know, if we think that, you know, we are well, be careful, because that's the very dangerous moment in your life. You might have already fallen and you still don't know. You don't see it. But God knows, and God is sending a warning to you so that you may understand and see, right, what is that way that is better. Okay. You see, all these men of fame and fortune, they want to find a name for themselves. They don't have inner peace and deep soul satisfaction. It comes by money and fame. But if you live a life of integrity and noble character, then you find that it's different. You will be protected from the snares of life. Paul says to Timothy, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and the snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which some coveted after. They have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So here we see that if we embrace God, and, you know, embracing God is not just believing and, you know, having the Spirit in us, then we continue to live a life going against the will of God. No. It is a life that is very, you know, I wouldn't say that the life has no challenges. In fact, you know, that life is full of challenges, full of problems, full of difficulties, and yet full of overcoming, full of triumph, full of peace, full of joy, because that person experiences the presence of God to guide and to, you know, to show the way. And Paul is saying that, you know, you think, you look at those people out there, what God has done for you, ought you not to be happy for what God has done for you? And ought you not to be thinking, what would God have you to do now? What is it that God wants you to do? So, Paul tells them about the old life, how it is dead, no good. Then he says that there is a life that he wants you to live. Right? A life that is alive in Christ, verse 4 to 10. But God, which is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. So, sometimes, you know, we don't realize that after we come to know God, after we become a Christian, we think that, you know, we are there already. We have reached that, you know, that spiritual maturity. Let us think twice that we are not there yet. And God wants us to grow to spiritual maturity. And we have to begin to by going back to recall what God had done for us. The journey that we have, you know, that we have made spiritually. For God to have brought us to where we are. Do you cherish your spiritual life?
what God had done for you. 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 10 years. Do you sing praises to the riches of God's mercy to your life? Are you in that constant touch with God, what God had done with your life? It must cause you to be very happy, you know. And it must cause you to know that, you know, there is that satisfaction, there is that peace, you know, there is that strength in your heart to know that you are there in the middle of God's will. You are not tossed, you know, not satisfied, unhappy. How can it be? And so God did intervene. Right? What is the mercy of God? Mercy of God is God's, is His kindness or goodwill, right, towards the miserable and the afflicted, with a desire to help them. You know, God doesn't want us to forget that He has picked us out of the pit. Truly, God doesn't want us to forget. And for each one of us, you know, we must safely say that God has taken us out of the pit, you know, through what God had done for us in our lives. We are saved, and we are put on that journey, you know, and it's such a wonderful privilege that God had done for us through Christ, and He has placed us in His body, this local church. Even when we were dead in sin, verse 5 says, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. God saved us by giving us what we do not deserve. Heaven itself. And God, by His mercy, did not give us what we deserve. What is that? Hell. God shows His mercy towards us by providing an offering for our sin in the person of His beloved Son. And when we die with Christ, right, we are also raised with Him, as He was raised from the dead, triumphant over sin, and as He has ascended to sit in heavenly places at the right hand of the Father. We are seated here in this praise chapel. But according to God's plan, according to the way God looks at things, we are also seated with Christ at the Father's right hand. This is what is called our positional sitting. He has seated us in heavenly places where the Lord Jesus Christ is with God the Father in glory. And one day, we who are saved are going to be in heavenly places spiritually with our resurrected and glorified bodies. So Jesus, when He bore our sins on the cross, He died. And 3 days later, He rose from the dead. That life that God would give to us, that resurrection life, right, that is going to transport us not only, you know, from the deathness of sin, but also to transport us all the way to heaven. And this is what God is doing for us.
Right? Verse 7 says, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So let us be very, very happy that God has placed us in his body of believers, in a local church like this, whereby we can grow and we can serve him with our heart, mind, soul and strength. So that in the time to come, in the ages to come, we may look back in human history and be thankful that God has brought us to be gathered together in this body of people. And this is what we did in the service of him, in our worship of him, daily, as we look to him. God, show us the way. Right, verse 8 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Lord tells us that, you know, the glory that is to come is so great. The glory that is to come is so wonderful that God wants us not to forget, right, what he will do for us. And, you know, verse 8 says, by grace are ye saved. Salvation is what we call the passive voice. Right? Salvation didn't come to us because of what we have done, but salvation comes to us because of what we have been given. You see, that's a totally different concept, you know, that God wants us to know that we have been given. We don't deserve it, but we have been given an inheritance that is so great that you cannot possibly fathom it, you cannot possibly realize it at this time. Right? God has done something for you. Right? God has done something for your life. Salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And well, we would not continue, but we would stop here, and we would ask that you would hold these notes. We would study it further next week before we begin the next section. The next section is called the progress of the church. Right, we are now speaking about what the church is, the character of the church. Right, let us pray. Father, we want to thank thee for thy mercy. Thank thee for thy grace in enabling us to come to study thy word. Lord, I pray that thou be gracious to help thy people to see what progress, what you have done for us in our lives, and help us not to take for granted what thou hast done for us, but rather help us to know how we can better walk with thee for this rest of our lives. Lord, may thy spirit come and illumine thy people. Grant to them spiritual understanding. Grant to them spiritual maturity to understand thy will, to understand thy purpose for their lives. This I pray with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name. Amen.